Turn in your copy of the scripture to Revelation chapter 3. Our reading is chapter 3, 7 through 11. This is the passage we missed last week. I'm guessing you probably wouldn't have wanted to have seen or heard from me the way I was feeling. So we pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago and what we missed last week. This is to the church in Philadelphia. This is number 6 of the 7 letters. This is the word of God. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come, and they will bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen. This is God's holy word. What can a little weak church do? That's the question. What can a little weak church do? Well, the church at Philadelphia can give us a little insight. This is a church that has been coping with persecution. It is a church that is little in the eyes of the world. A little bit about the Church of Philadelphia. You know Philadelphia from our own country. It's the city we have in Pennsylvania, the city of brotherly love. The word philos, love, brotherly love. Adelphos, brothers. It's the two words joined together. Well, this Philadelphia, not our Philadelphia, but this Philadelphia was a city that had been named a couple of times. And so you'll see in some of the descriptions or the words describing this Philadelphia, not ours, not Rocky City, but the Roman Philadelphia, you'll see that some of the things that are described here come up again in the promises of Jesus. They have been named a few times. Attalus named and changed the name of the city for his brother Eumenes. It was Neo Caesarea, it was Flavia, and so Jesus is saying, no more names, I'll give you a new and final name. You'll see that. Also, he's going to speak to them about being an open door. Philadelphia was a major east-west highway city. Maybe some of you, as you travel to and from places where you like to go, you know of places to stop on the way. For example, if you go from here to the coast, you can stop at about any exit, and there's a Smithfield Chicken and Barbecue, right? And so you know which one you like to stop at. You know which exits have the Texacos. Well, Philadelphia would have been a place where there was a Chick-fil-A, a Texaco, a Shell station, there was a Cracker Barrel, all the places you like to stop. And so it was a city of opportunity or open doors along the major highway. It was also a city that was nearby volcanic activity. It was a city where very often people had to go in and out because there were rumblings of the earth. Because of the volcanic ash, it was an area rich with vineyards. Many lived outside the city. For safety reasons, it was easier to escape when you were already outside the gates. But it was a fertile city. It was a place, though, that dreaded disaster. And Jesus is going to promise to them, you will not have to go outside anymore. There's still churches there to this day. So Philadelphia is a unique place, and this message from Jesus is tailor-made. It is tailor-made to the people there and the things they experience in real life. Well, what do we learn about Jesus in this letter to the Philadelphia? It says to us in verse 8, it says, "I know your works. I have set before you an open door." I think I'm reading the wrong verse. It speaks of Christ being holy. It speaks of Christ being true. There it is, verse 7. The words of the Holy One, the words of the true one, the one who has the key of David, the one who opens and no one shuts, the one who shuts and no one will open. It speaks of Christ, or as Christ self-describes who he is and what he will do. He's holy. His very character is one of holiness. He's true. He's genuine. He keeps his word. He holds the key of David. He holds the key to the messianic line. He himself rules heaven and earth absolutely. And what a comfort this is to the people at Philadelphia. So there's the city, Philadelphia. There's the aspects of Christ that are given. There's an evaluation, though, of spiritual health. And here's the situation that these Philadelphian Christians are experiencing. There's a synagogue there, as there is in every town. The Jewish temple hasn't been in existence since it was destroyed in AD 70. And so there are synagogues all over the eastern part of the world. And as Christians, or even Jewish Christians, try to enter the synagogue, particularly the one in Philadelphia, the Jews say, "No, no, no, you don't count. You're of the Nazarene sect. You are sectarian people, not Jewish people." And so they have been cast out of the Jewish synagogue. They are unable to worship God and hear his word. They're, in a sense, put away from their Bibles. Remember, people didn't have copies of Scripture as we do today. And so there's an evaluation of spiritual health here. He's saying, you know, you're a faithful few. You've been put out of the synagogue. You've been put out of the Judeo-Christian place of worship. And you're a faithful few. And what he's going to say to this faithful few is, though you are small, and though you have been kicked out of the mainline church, as it were, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to give you an open door. And the Jews who have shut you out cannot shut you out of this open door. The world cannot stop you. And so the question we asked just a moment ago, what can a small, maybe seemingly weak church do? You know, what can a church that doesn't have all the bells and whistles, what can they do? What can a church of 100 or so people do? You know, 80% of churches in America are under 100 people. That's a pretty staggering fact. When we see mega churches, even mega churches by our own community standards with 400 or 500, even 1,000 people, not even the other 20% reach those numbers. Large churches are extraordinarily rare. And large churches happen for a variety of reasons. Maybe they're in a population center where there are, you know, a couple hundred thousand people to choose from. If you went to a church in Charlotte, even a church that believed in practice like we did, they have 1.5 million people to draw from. And so just by nature of the community and the populace, they will draw more people. But what can a small church do? What can a church like Philadelphia that seems insignificant, what can they do? Well, Jesus says they can do everything. Because I'll open a door, I will put them through the door, and no one can shut it. There's a sense here of gospel success promised. A lot of times, talk to people about joining our church. One of the things we like to say is, we're a small church, and there's every opportunity for you to come and be a pioneer. There's every job available, every opportunity in front of you. And if you don't care for big, if you don't care to have everything done for you, but if you'd rather sit in the bench with the other people at the oars, and as Jesus commands us to row the boat together, You don't mind getting calloused hands. You don't mind getting a little sweaty as we make our way towards heaven. Then this is a good place for you. That's what he's saying to the church at Philadelphia. You've been through a lot. God has preserved you. You've been faithful. You've not been untrue. And so here is this opportunity to spread the gospel and for God to bless it. They've kept the word. They have not denied the name of the Lord Jesus. And the sovereign one over salvation, is going to open a door for them, an opportunity that no one can shut. What about reproof? Every letter to the seven churches has an identification of the church, Philadelphia. It speaks of Christ and some aspect of him. It evaluates the church and their spiritual health and opportunity, but there's always reproof. Well, for the Philadelphian church, as well as the church at Smyrna, there is no reproof. They're not perfect, right? But there is no reproof. They're not tolerating Jezebel. They're not tolerating false teachers. They're not tolerating the teaching of the Nicolaitans. They are not doing maybe what they ought not to be doing. So there's no reproof. What about the exhortation? That's the fifth thing we always see in these letters. What does God exhort them to do? A couple times, maybe three times, he says to them, look, or behold. Verse 8 says, behold, I have set before you an open door. Verse 9 says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, I will make them come and bow down before you. He says to them, look, see, they're cast out of the synagogue, but Jesus has not cast them out. And besides, what have you lost? He's in a sense saying they're a synagogue of Satan. They're the ones who've rejected Christ, and they have rejected the followers. And as if that's not enough, he says, one day they're going to bow down to you. It's going to be very interesting someday when persecution strikes in America and the small, faithful, strong churches will be where people come for help and truth. It'll be those places where there is a remnant, where there is a collection of people faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word. And he says, those who were hateful toward you, they will bow down. And why is it? Verse 10 gives us the answer. It says, because you have kept my word. You've kept my word about patient endurance, so I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. It's good to be part of a faithful few. And God says, I will preserve you. I will not remove you from temptation and trial, but I'll get you through it. Often, how do we say it? God doesn't provide a way out, but he provides a way through it. And that's what God is speaking of here. He's going to preserve them. They will persevere. Jesus will bless them, and they will make it. Why the hour of trial? Why the temptation? Well, he's going to test their faith, see if it's pure. He's going to build up their holiness. It'll be good for their sanctification. He's going to show his power. And in a sense, he's saying, you might die, but you'll get safely to heaven. So hold on tight. For what does Jesus promise? He promises that he is coming soon. Now, the promises offered here are very interesting. We've seen the church at Philadelphia. We've seen Christ. We've seen the exhortation. We've seen the reproof, there is none. We've seen the exhortation. Now the promises. What does he promise to them? Well, he promises them something better than a plaque. A couple years ago, well, it's probably been 15 years ago. It's whenever Aunt Sally got married. We went to a church out in Middle Tennessee, and I remember looking up to see what time it was, and there at the back of this Methodist church, there was a clock on the wall. But guess what was in the center of the clock? A plaque. You had to know who gave the clock. You couldn't tell the time because there was a big old plaque in the middle of it. But we're plaquey people, aren't we? We like our giving to be acknowledged. And so we put our name right on our pew. It's our pew. Don't sit in it. I paid for it. We put our plaque on the clock so that you can't tell the time, but everybody knows you gave the daggum clock, right? That's sort of the way it goes. Well, God promises something better. He promises to those who hold fast, I will make you a pillar in the temple in New Jerusalem. It's a spiritual plaque, isn't it? Not only will you be in the New Jerusalem, not only will you be in the presence of Almighty God, but He will make you a pillar, a spiritual pillar, holding up His temple. And on that pillar will be your new name. How about that? And you ain't even got to donate a dollar. That's pretty good stuff. So we're plaquey people, aren't we? Tacky people, maybe we should say. We like to have our name plastered over things. It's the gimmick to get the money, usually. You give of this, we'll give you that. And Jesus promises something way better. He promises to write our name in the city. What else does He promise? He promises that you will never have to go out of the city. No more fear of disasters. You're safe with Almighty God. He gives you a new name. No more Flavia. No more Philadelphia. No more whatever the name of the city was during this era or that. You get to go to New Jerusalem, and your name never changes, and it stays stamped on your passport into heaven. So these are some of the promises. And then there's, of course, the challenge. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I want to ask, as we end our thoughts on the sixth letter to the sixth church, what do we think about what Jesus says? What can a small church do? What can a small, and maybe by the world standards, weak church do? If God gives an open door that no one can shut, if God gives an open door that no one can shut and He promises to bless, what can we do in the midst of a dark and dying world? Remember, this was in the midst of Roman culture. This was in the midst of the greatest empire on the earth. What can a little, maybe weak church do? Well, here's the answer. They can do everything that Jesus intends, so long as He has promised it, so long as He preserves them, and so long as, and this is the key, so long as they are faithful. Let us pray together. Our Lord, we thank You for this word about the church, about our church, about the church, about the Philadelphia church. We pray that we would be faithful and true as Jesus is. We pray that we would have faith to see the open door, the gospel opportunity, to have faith that no one can shut it, and that we keep plowing away, we keep sowing seeds, we keep being faithful no matter what the world says or how often the ways seem to change. We stay true to Jesus and to His age-old marching orders. And we pray that before our very eyes, we would see answers to our prayers, we would see growth in our own lives, we would see growth in our own church, and we would see in this little part of the world change because of the power of the gospel. We ask for Your help, Your blessing, and Your grace to see, believe, and to act. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.